Good morning. Take our Bibles and go to James chapter 3. It's good to see you all. Familiar faces and some I'd love to get to know. Glad you're here today. Welcome to the live streamers as well. And let's read just one verse. I'd like to just make a simple singular application from this text this morning as we go along. Familiar passage to all of us. In verse 1, James chapter 3 and verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Let's pray together. Lord, we would ask thy wisdom and understanding this particular application from the sober reminder from James. This morning, we need your wisdom, and we are thankful for that wisdom that you will give. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I found myself on a flight that was about half full. It was a small plane, and I was buckled in, had my laptop out, and the book that I was going to be reading on the flight. And I saw the flight attendant coming down the aisle, and she awkwardly paused at my seat, and she said, "Are you Mr. Potter?" And I said, "Yes." And she goes, "The pilot has asked me to ask you to move to the other side of the plane so that we can balance the weight on the plane, because currently we cannot take off without being unsafe." I knew I was a tall guy. I didn't know that I was that big of a guy, but apparently my presence on that side of the plane in that seat was causing everyone to be unsafe, so we needed to make some adjustments. In my mind, I'm thinking, so there's like two ladies sitting behind me that are equal to my weight, maybe. Why didn't you ask them to move? But apparently, it was particular to the seat. And so the adjustment was made. And because I was willing to move, everyone was safe, apparently. A situation similar to the one I just described occur all the time in our churches who enjoy a spiritual mentoring culture to the member. Personal individual adjustments are necessary from time to time in order to help and protect everyone around you. One of those adjustments I've made in my life is to my philosophy of teaching and preaching. When I was here in undergrad and then in seminary, we were asked to craft a philosophy of teaching and preaching, which I still have to this day, 30-some years later. I'm sure everyone in the room has been assigned the same since you've been here. It was one of the most meaningful tasks I was ever assigned. If you want to consider an excellent philosophy of preaching or teaching, you can take a look at Dr. Kerry McGonigal's on the website Preaching and Preachers. I appreciate what Kerry does towards the end of his philosophy. He asks for suggestions regarding what he wrote and how it can be improved upon, leaving the reader with the clear understanding that we always want to get better at what we do, which I appreciate. I understand why he asks. Recently, I had the opportunity to reword and add to my philosophy of teaching and preaching that I had written years ago. I'd like to share why I needed to make some of those changes and those additions this morning. Imagine if you could, teaching a Bible study of about 20 ladies who were individually passionate about reaching the lost for Christ in their community, while at the same time they were personally being mentored and mentoring someone in your local church, like all 20 ladies. Simple math would then conclude there were about 20 souls in your community who needed Jesus, who had a close friend in your study. Since each of these ladies is being mentored, and they're mentoring someone in the church, that means that there are 40 other ladies in the church who have an intimate spiritual relationship with the gals who are assembled in your study. There are 20 ladies pouring their lives into the lives of the ladies in your group, and your students are pouring their lives into 20 other people. So you're weekly speaking to these spiritually reproductive souls in your group, but you know as a teacher that that group is going to depart from your study that evening and intentionally influence 60 other saved and unsaved souls outside of your group. Immediately, you're profoundly touched that your teaching could influence 80 souls in just one lesson. Actually, 83, if you include yourself in the mentor-mentee and reach a soul for Christ in your community responsibility. When I think of our text this morning, I think about what it means to become an increasingly learned and capable teacher or preacher of God's word in a disciple-making culture. I'm sobered by verse 1 of James chapter 3, more and more. Situations similar to the one I just described occur all the time in churches who enjoy a spiritual mentoring culture to the member. Barna tells us, though, that only about 3% of churches in the United States enjoy that culture. Teachers and students, pastors and congregants who are all intentionally living the eternal purpose Jesus lived are very conscientious to prepare to speak and listen to the Word of God. Everyone in this type of environment, both teacher and listener, more acutely and comprehensively seeks to learn and apply what they've heard because they have to, not just to the glory of God, because it's got to translate to another life as it translates to another life, and so on. Again, not just for their own growth in Christlikeness, but because they've prayerfully taken on the responsibility of influencing other for eternity and growth in Christlikeness. Spiritually reproductive people prepare to teach, preach, and listen to the Word of God with much greater discernment. They are the people James asks the saints to be in chapter 1 and verse 25. Be faithful hearers of the perfect law of liberty, and also be faithful doers in order that you might know the blessing of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord are not merely personal. They're congregational in this spiritually reproductive environment. Now, here's where the change to my philosophy of teaching and preaching comes. When you enjoy a local church environment like we've just described, you begin to realize that your primary responsibility in preparation and to teach and preach the Word of God must be personal, then familial, then congregational. And I'll just touch on those three because these are the three additions to my own personal philosophy of teaching. Personal. If you're going to teach any message of Scripture to a spiritually reproductive group of people, the text must move us towards God-likeness before the souls we teach. If I'm not deeply moved by the truth of any passage, I'm confident my content and delivery will not be thoroughly and authentically used of the Spirit to instruct the hearts of God's people. So as the Lord applies the word to my heart, I prepare my lessons and my sermons, pause to reflect on the faces of those to whom I teach in my studies, or I preach in my sermons, in order to consider how the message may apply to each heart present, because I know they're also going to be influencing others in that mentoring culture. If my people don't have something to get up on Mondays, so to speak, and apply to their personal living, and then to someone else's life they're mentoring or reaching, I don't think my preaching or my teaching job was well done. So my philosophy of teaching must first include that personal element in relationship to the whole environment. Familial. This might sound odd to you. When it comes to a general philosophy of teaching and preaching, but this has changed my life. My delivery must be squarely understood and applied to my own wife and my own children. If my family is not shepherded well in the world, in the word, in my own domestic environment, then my church family will be negatively influenced in time as well. It has been my guttural conviction for some time that Rhonda and my four children understand the Word of God from my own public teaching and preaching opportunities enough to be able to apply it to their own lives. I've invested thousands of hours with each member of my family discussing my teaching and preaching before and after to make sure God is having His way in each of their hearts and lives. We know it's necessary for their walk with God. I suppose we could cross-reference Deuteronomy 6 in that regard as well. But we also know they will go and enjoy the spiritually organic culture of our church too, as they seek to mentor, be mentored, and win a lost friend in town to Christ as well. Congregational. In a disciple-making culture, I must help the flock know how to apply the text not only to themselves, but also to one another. This is equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry in a large part, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4. It is my duty to preach and teach and apply the Word of God to each member so they know how to do the same with each other in life application and living. As I prepare to deliver God's Word in any context, my heart longs to have every soul I oversee leave with application to their discipling relationships. If this is the kind of environment your church enjoys, you'll find your people approaching the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God with more prepared hearts, with greater anticipation to learn and hear how they can apply the Word of God to themselves and to others to whom they minister. I can remember not long ago, a gal in her 80s, Laverne, who was instrumental in leading a gal named Bev in a Christ-like relationship, came to me after a service and she said, "Pastor, I'm so glad that you apply the Word of God like you do. It seems like on every Sunday or some Sundays, you're actually speaking squarely to me." Have you, you've heard that experience, whether you're teaching a Bible study, ladies, or you're preaching men, they say that. And then we just say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's certainly true. But what happened if we prepared our lessons and our sermons and in prayer we're actually visualizing the faces of the people that you are familiar with and an application of the text that's true to the text comes to your mind and heart to that person? And then what happens if you know that application is true to that person, is also to the person they're discipling, and you know who they're discipling? Laverne on this particular Sunday came up and she goes, "What you taught me, Bev needed too." And they both were involved in mentoring Sharon, and they had a conversation among themselves, and it influenced Sharon. Well, Sharon had won the Rose to Christ. And Sharon, into her discipling relationship with Rose, brought that application to their meeting. And Rose was lit up by the Spirit of God, by the same application. And Rose, who had recently won Andy to Christ at her workplace, shared that with her in that disciple-making relationship. And then Andy takes that home and shares that with her husband, Bob, who had recently been saved by the testimony of her changed life by the power of God. And then Andy, who's recently led her high school best friend to Christ, now in their 60s, shares it with Vicky. And they're all rejoicing in the truth of Scripture as it's been brought to light in a time of preparation. And the thought that a teacher or preacher would have this congregational approach to the application of the text in a disciple-making environment. I would encourage you to consider these three simple aspects of teaching and preaching and adding them to your philosophies of teaching and preaching if you've not already had them included. They've become as necessary for me along with my other aspects of my teaching philosophy of ministry. And my friends, I tell you, and again, a simple application from James 3:1. I think this is a more careful approach, the teaching and preaching of Scripture, because in this kind of environment, people listen to the Word of God better. They discern it more thoroughly. They want to live it applicationally, and they want to do it together. So as you grow in your ministries and possibly the Lord will allow you to participate in what now is a 3% reality in our church in America, hopefully it'll become a much greater percentage of that in the next 10 to 15 to 20 years. I think you'll be compelled to add these components. The more interdependent your people become upon one another in the group and personal and self-application of God's word from your teaching. Right? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this simple devotional look into your word this morning. I pray that as we minister to your people and seek to model for them what it means to have Christ live his life through us in these normative ways as your people, that we would be compelled to continually hone our skills to rightly divide the word of truth and apply it as we help our people know it and live it together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.